Easter next week, and I must say, I think it's probably one of the least understood public holidays in this country's calendar. Compared to Christmas, most people know something of the Christmas story, but so few people outside of Christian contact understand why do we have a four-day weekend around this time of year. For most people, when they think of Easter, they just think of chocolate. In fact, there is a historic link between the church and chocolate. The church was originally the monopoly supplier of chocolate in Europe. Of course, cocoa beans were brought back to Spain from South America, and they were handed over, these cocoa beans, to the Spanish monks who made the first hot chocolate drink. They didn't like the kind of the bitter taste, and they made this kind of sweet chocolate, hot chocolate drink. And so for more than 100 years, these monks had the secret recipe of hot chocolate. And it became very popular in church services to drink hot chocolate. Around 1700, some in this country became a bit concerned about the influence of chocolate during church services. They thought that drinking hot chocolate weakened the spirit. They thought that drinking hot chocolate caused disorders of breath. And even it was thought you're unlikely to be able to have more than two children if you drank hot chocolate. Anyway, whatever the historic links between the church and chocolate, many people still link Easter and chocolate together. Someone asked some children, what does Easter mean? A girl called Mary, aged 8, said this, you get Easter eggs and you remember God. Well, she mentioned the chocolate, but she also mentioned that it's something to do with God. Jamila, age 4, said Easter is the day that God woke up. What a wonderful childlike picture of the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, there's so much more to Easter. Last week, we started looking at the Easter message in the book of Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians over past weeks, past months, where we've been looking at the significance of different aspects of the gospel in the book of Colossians. And last week, we started looking at Easter. And we thought one aspect of Easter, so many different aspects of the cross, so many different aspects of Easter we could look at. But in Colossians, a number of aspects of the cross are highlighted. And last week, we looked at this verse in Colossians 1, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul said this, that God has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, talking about the fact that God as our Father has an inheritance for his people. God has purchased an inheritance for each one of us. We saw that part of being born again was that we are adopted into a heavenly family. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, God has purchased an inheritance for each one of us. And so part of being born again is this adoption into a new family, only possible through what Jesus has done. We saw that because Jesus died on the cross for you, that you now are the opportunity to be adopted into God's family. With God as your Father, part of God's family with a new future. We saw that as children of God, we have a new inheritance. And that we get to enjoy that inheritance fully when we're in heaven. But that now we get to enjoy a taste of it too. We get practical blessings from God and we get spiritual blessings from him too. That was last week. This week, we're going to look at another aspect of the cross that we see in the book of Colossians. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that this Easter time we can remember, we can focus, we can think about the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Lord, we ask this morning, would you help us? Would you open the eyes of our heart that we could see afresh? Would you come, Holy Spirit, and teach us these things that we so need to know? Lord, we're asking, Jesus, would you walk amongst your church today? Jesus, help us to see you more clearly. Help us to hear your voice clearly in our hearts, speaking your words afresh today. Amen. In the late 1800s, on a rich English country estate, the estate of the Duke of Marlborough, family and friends were gathered together for a weekend. But the happy occasion nearly turned to tragedy. One of the children was playing near some water. They strayed into deep water and they got into trouble. It could have all ended so tragically, so easily for that child to be drowned. And yet a gardener on the estate heard the cries for help, ran, jumped in, plunged into the water, rescued the drowning child, brought the child back to the shore, much to the delight of the parents. The child that was rescued was Winston Churchill, who would, of course, go on later to be Prime Minister. His grateful parents said to the gardener, "What could we do to reward you? We're so grateful for what you've done, risking your life to save our son. What could we do for you?" The gardener thought for a moment and he said, "I would really appreciate it if you would pay for my son to go to school, to be educated and to be a doctor." The parents said, "Absolutely, we'll do that." And they did. They paid for the child, the gardener's child, to go to college and to become a doctor. Years later, Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of this country. He was very ill with pneumonia, and the country's best doctor was summoned. His name, Alexander Fleming. He was the man that discovered penicillin, the very first antibiotic. He was the son of the gardener who'd saved young Winston from drowning. And through his medical care, Winston Churchill recovered from pneumonia. Later, Winston Churchill remarked, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." You see, it's an illustration of our topic this morning. We're going to look at the topic of redemption. And the parallel between the stories will become clear, because Scripture teaches us that we owe our lives to God twice. That you and I owe our lives to our Creator twice, two times. Firstly, once because He made us. He made us for Himself. In Psalm 100 verse 3, it says this: "The Lord is God, it is He who made us, and we are His." See, you are made for a purpose. You and I were made by God for God. And so in that sense, we belong to Him. He made us, we're His. But also, we owe our lives to God because He paid the ultimate price to purchase us, to redeem us with the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read, "For you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." So firstly, you were made by God, but secondly, you were purchased, you were redeemed, you were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we belong to God twice over. This morning we're going to look at this aspect of the cross. We're going to think about the theme of redemption as shown in the cross of Jesus. If you're a movie buff, then you'll be very familiar with the theme of redemption. It's one of those mega themes that movie writers, screenwriters use again and again. The redemption story makes such a compelling story. Often some of the best movies have a redemption theme. The main character of a movie starts off, makes some bad choices, only to find themselves realizing their own faults and then going on to redeem their previous way of life through some sacrifice or through some hardship. But as good as they are, no movie can in any way approach, of course, the ultimate original redemption that we see in Jesus' death on the cross. And so as we're journeying through the book of Colossians, I want us to start today with our key verse for today, which is this verse in Colossians 1 verse 14, where we read this: "Jesus Christ is the person in whom we have redemption." Jesus Christ is the person in whom we have redemption. He is the one who has redeemed us. It's in Jesus we have our redemption. Straight away, we can see God's view of redemption, and it starts with the situation that you and I are people who need redeeming. We're in a bad situation. Scripture makes it very clear, pulls no punches. You and I are a situation where we need a redeemer. We need a rescuer. We need someone to save us. We need someone to come and free us. We're in a bad way, and we need redeeming. There was a story on the news of a couple called David and Barbara Cochrane. And they were flying in a small plane near Alaska, and they were flying up there in the Arctic Circle from a small island to the mainland in Alaska. As they're flying in this small plane, first one engine shuddered to a halt, and then the second engine, it was a twin engine small plane. First one engine cut out, and then the second engine cut out. They were high up, and through the skill of the pilot, the pilot managed not to nosedive, but to glide the plane. But they were too far from the shore, and they had no choice but to ditch in the sea. Up there, the sea's called the Bering Sea, and it's just above zero. The icebergs float by. They managed to get out of the plane, and they managed, just before the plane sunk, they managed to grab onto some empty fuel cans that were able to help them to float. Now, it's a very remote part of the world. Shipping doesn't pass that way. It's not somewhere they're going to be picked up by the local ferry. And so they knew their hopes of rescue were slim. They needed saving. There was no way they could swim to shore. They were middle of nowhere, middle of the Bering Sea. They were unable to rescue themselves. They described an amazing thing. Amazingly, by chance, a commercial plane high up in the sky spotted the wreckage of the plane in the water before it went down. And the pilot made a radio call to the nearby island to say he'd seen this wreckage, and he obviously couldn't see the fact that anybody was alive, but he could see some wreckage. And when the radio call came to the local island, there just happened to be a helicopter on the island. It wasn't a rescue helicopter. It was a business helicopter. It didn't have those flotation pontoons on. It was just a normal chopper. And the people who owned it were business people. They'd never rescued anyone in their lives. But they said, we'll give it a go. We'll give it a go. And so these two guys jumped in their chopper. The chopper took off and went to the location that the commercial airliner had radioed where to find the wreckage. When they arrived at the crash scene, they saw people lying in the water. They'd never done anything like this before, but they thought they'd give it a go. And so the pilot took the plane as low as he dare over the water and hovered. First, the downdraft of the plane, of the blades, pushed the people under the water because there was such a force of downdraft from the blades. Somehow they managed to hang on. And as the icy water started to bite, their bodies started to shut down, and they thought they couldn't hold on much longer. They decided to try and rescue the woman first. And so they threw a rope down, and she grabbed it, and they lifted her up. But they didn't have a winch or any way of getting her into the helicopter. So the only strategy they came with was just, let's fly her to the nearest to the island. And she managed to hold on for so long, but then she slipped and fell splash back down into the water. As she came up, she thought, this is it, this is the end, as her body started to shut down because of hypothermia. Very bravely, not the pilot, but the other guy in the helicopter, he jumped into the water. He swam to her. He managed to grab hold of her, and he managed to somehow tie her to something that could lift her out, and she was rescued. Then they came back and rescued the man, and they came and rescued the other guy. Amazingly, they're all saved. They were saved from drowning. They were saved from death. The thing about those people and the story that they tell is they knew there was no hope. They were not going to rescue themselves. They needed a savior. They needed someone who would come down and get hold of them and pull them out of that sea. And it's such a powerful story in terms of how the Bible describes our need to be redeemed. That we are in need of being rescued. We're in need of being set free. We're in need of being pulled out of a situation we can't get in. We need a redeemer. And see, in ancient history, this word redemption came about when two kingdoms fought each other and one kingdom was victorious. So there's a kingdom over there, a kingdom there. They had a battle. One kingdom won and took soldiers captive. And those soldiers were taken to the victorious city, and they were paraded round as, here are the people we've won. What happened was the city that lost, the kingdom that lost, could buy back those people that had been captured. They could purchase, they could give gold, they could give silver, they could give money to redeem those people. Those people were enslaved. Those people had no chance. They were defenseless. They'd been beaten. They were chained. They were the ones who basically were either going to be killed or just used as slaves. But the other city had the opportunity of paying a good sum of money, a large sum of money, to redeem those people, to buy them back. And that's where the word redemption was started in ancient history. That's where it comes from. And so it comes from the payment of a large price to free those who otherwise would not be able to free themselves. Who were in a hopeless situation. Those captives were in a hopeless, hopeless situation. They had lost, they'd been defeated, and yet their only hope was that their fellow citizens in the hometown would get enough money together to redeem them. To pay the money that they would be set free. The word also came to be used over time to release a slave. A slave could be redeemed. The person that was a slave could be bought their freedom. Redemption has always meant this purchase of a price to secure release. In the Old Testament, we see property was redeemed. Animals were able to be redeemed. People will be able to be redeemed. The firstborn male animal belonged to the Lord, and someone could redeem. The owner could redeem some of their animals. The firstborn son could be redeemed. Those forced into slavery through debt could be redeemed by a relative. Redemption was always a decisive intervention. It was a transaction. It was costly. It cost a lot of money. It wasn't just a case of what loose change have we got. It was a substantial amount of money needed for redemption. On the Alpha course, there's a story I love telling of a guy who was flying his kite. And this guy was flying, he was a Californian chap, flying his kite in California. And there he was one day flying his kite. And the kite got caught in those overhead power lines, you know, the pylons that carry the overhead power lines. And as the kite got caught there, it burst into flame. And this flaming kite became like a fireball. It dived to the earth. And that part of the world gets a bit dry in summer. And so as that fireball hit the ground, the bush burst into flame. Don't know why I'm laughing. It's not funny at all. That burst into flame and it started a fire, a serious fire. That one fire destroyed or damaged 385 houses. It burnt a huge area of that around that area in California. 3,000 people had to be evacuated from their homes. It cost $20 million of damage. The guy only went to fly his kite and he came home. Wife said, "Did you have a nice day?" "No, not really." He only went to fly his kite and the result was $20 million worth of damage. What could he say? "Oh, let me get my checkbook out. I'll fix it." I don't think so. I don't think he could pay. What could he say? I'll work very hard and I'll try and fix up all your houses. No, of course not. There's no way he could do that. What could he say, but "I'm really sorry"? What could he say, but could hope that someone else would pay for the damage? What could he say, but hope that someone else would meet his debt? What could he say but hope that he would be forgiven for what he'd done? See, in a sense, we're all like that kite flyer in that Scripture describes a situation where we have a debt, which is our sin. And it's so much that we're not going to be able to work our way to clear it. We can't clear our debt. It's so large, it's not going to be a situation where we're going to say, "Well, I can just pay it, here we go." Because the cost is so much that it's impossible. Just like that kite flyer, there is no way in a lifetime he would pay it back. And there's no way that you or I could pay for our sins. Even if I was good enough for my whole life, and I worked very hard at being very nice and very good, I could not pay back for my sin. The Lord's Prayer, do you remember the Lord's Prayer halfway through? It says, "Forgive us our sins Some translations say, forgive us our debts. Because actually, things we've done, we owe. The New Testament makes clear the only solution, the only payment for the debt we owe is the ransom of the life of Jesus. It's the only thing that's worth enough. It's the only thing that's powerful enough. It's the only thing that really can clear the debt is the death of Jesus on the cross. Mark 10 verse 45 describes it clearly. It says this, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. As Jesus gave his life, it was a very costly thing. It cost God everything. It was extreme. It cost Jesus everything, his very life. He suffered and died, paying the price as a ransom for my life, for your life. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That actually there's something that we end up owing as a result of sin. Things that I say that are wrong, things that I do that are wrong, things that I think that are wrong, I end up with wages and I end up owing. One of the major aspects and amazing aspects of Jesus' death is his death as a ransom. Paul explains it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. It says this in verse 5 and 6. For there is one God, who one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. That when Jesus was dying on the cross, one aspect, so many different things happened on the cross. There were so many different facets. Just as if you get a beautiful diamond and there's all these different faces of the diamond that reveal beautiful sparkling colors and depth to the stone. The death of Jesus has so many different facets. There's so many different aspects of Jesus dying on the cross. And this is one of those amazing, beautiful facets, which is as Jesus died, he gave himself, he poured out his life. He died as a ransom. There were some payments for my life and for your life, for the things that we've done that are wrong. Jesus' death is starkly depicted in these terms. Redemption is the payment for the liberty of something. Back to the situation I was talking before where we had these two cities that were warring, and there they are, they're these prisoners that have got no hope, these miserable people, they've got nothing, they're there chained, and then news arrives, the gold has come, the silver has come from their fellows, and then they're released, they're set free, the huge payment has been enough, and then they are released and they're free to go home, they're set up free, their liberty. That is what Jesus did on the cross. When he died, he paid that ultimate price that you and I could be free from our sins. We see that in Ephesians 1 verse 7, where it describes this redemption. And it says this redemption is through his blood, through his death, and it is the forgiveness of our sins. That's what the freedom is. It's freedom from the penalty of my sins. Paul continues in Romans 3:24, describing this redemption is through Jesus. He's the only one who can pay. And that's the aspect of Christianity which is the central thing, which is the unique thing. Out of all different worldviews and religions and philosophies, there's this central, amazing truth in Christianity that we're in a situation like those people in the middle of the Bering Ocean, unable to rescue ourselves, unable to get out of our sin. And then someone, Jesus, paid the ransom. He gave his life that we could be set free. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Now, the imagery of redemption is very clear and powerful, particularly in the Old Testament, and it forms the basis of our New Testament understanding of Jesus' death as a ransom for my life. But one thing that's important is to see that the imagery goes far in helping us understand what happens on the cross. But in the New Testament, the imagery is never pressed to indicate payment is made to anybody. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, this verse here says, you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. A price has been paid. As slaves have been set free from sin. But the payment The purchase wasn't paid to Satan. Certainly God owes the devil nothing. The clear thing is that there was a price to Christ's death. Colossians 1 verse 14 says this, Jesus Christ, who purchased our freedom. There has been this tremendous payment, but the imagery of redemption isn't one that it's paid to somebody. It's just the amazing, amazing, incredible understanding and imagery that there was a price. It cost so much that my sins could be forgiven, that I could be rescued, that I could be set free. Paul makes it clear in 1 Timothy 2 that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. And of course, the price of the ransom was his blood. It was his death. It was his life. So the good news, the great news of Easter is that we have been redeemed. We were in a situation where we couldn't rescue ourselves. We were in a situation where we were drowning in our own sin and our own inability to get out of it. And yet Jesus has rescued us. Scripture shows us that in fact we've been redeemed from four things. I just want to go through those this morning briefly because they're the four things we can celebrate today of what we have been freed from. Firstly, of course, we've been free from our sins, as I've mentioned in Ephesians 1 verse 7. It says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of our sins. Now imagine that you weren't very good with money. Imagine that your credit card, you were using it unwisely and it got to max on the credit card. And so you started using a store card, and the store card got to max too. So you couldn't use either of those because they're both maxed out. So you went and got a loan from the bank, used all that loan, that's all gone. So you got an overdraft, and the overdraft's now. So now you're in a situation where everything was maxed out and there was just nowhere to go and no money. What would you do? Imagine the wonderful news that a relative, rich relative, rang up and said, oh, hi, just this, he's got some good news for you, that I've just transferred into your bank account enough money to clear all your credit cards, clear all your store cards, clear your overdraft, clear your bank loan, and give you enough money to live on for the rest of your life. You go, whoa, fantastic. That's amazing. That is amazing. And that's the reality of what God's done with our sin, that Jesus has dealt with every sin, that all my sins, all the things that I have thought in the past, all the things I've said in the past, all the things that I have done in the past have all been wiped out. And not only that, but the sins in the future from now till the day I die, that God's forgiveness is there ready to cover those things. As I turn to him and say, Jesus, would you forgive me for these things? That's the reality. And so that's the reality for you and I, that we can be more happy than even a relative who's deposited this huge amount of money in your bank account, to know that God has given us his righteousness, that we could be declared right with God and that our sins could be wiped out and we could be forgiven. Wow, what an amazing thing. What an amazing God. And that is part of your redemption. That's what God has done for you. That's the good news of Easter, what God's done for you. Secondly, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. In Galatians 3 verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us, rescued us, took us out of the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Part of Jesus hanging on the cross, part of Jesus' death on the cross, was that he released us from the negative consequences of failing to live as God wanted us to live. So part of the death of Jesus, part of the thing that Jesus achieved, the victory of Christ on the cross, is as he hung there, says here in Galatians, Jesus became a curse so that there wouldn't be a curse on us, so that we would be set free. So there wouldn't be the consequences, the negative consequences of failing to live as God wants us to. This morning, do you feel that you're not good enough? Do you feel you're not managing to live up to the standard? The great news is The wonderful news is God has redeemed us. God has paid the price. God has set us free in Jesus' death by becoming a curse for us, that we would be set free from that. Thirdly, in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I love it. Peter here is saying, you know, it wasn't with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed. You see, Peter here is trying to communicate this ancient understanding. Redemption means paying money. Redemption means you send gold, you send silver to buy a slave freedom or to buy a captive of war freedom. He's saying it wasn't with gold or silver that you were redeemed, but you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. And you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. He's saying you've been redeemed, not with money, but something far more costly and far more powerful, but it's with the blood of Jesus. And you see what he's saying here, you've been redeemed from. That we're all, we've each of us here got, had a mother or have a mother or a father. Each of us, there is a line, a genetic line, that you come from a family. Whether that family is good or bad, you come from a family. And that there is a genetic inheritance. People say, I look like my dad or my granddad. There is certain genes that are passed on from one to the other. Some of those you may be grateful for, others not so grateful for. There's genes that are passed on. And then there is the values that parents pass on to children. If you're a parent, the things that you think are important are communicated through how you behave, for what you say, for how you live. Those values are communicated to the next generation. And then on to the next generation, there's a communication. If in your family you value education, that was something that will be passed on. If in your family you value money, that's something that will be passed on. Those values are kind of passed on down the generations. And then there's a spiritual inheritance. That if your family was into bad stuff, into things that were of the occult or things that weren't godly, that there is a spiritual inheritance. If your family was God-fearing and loved God and took you to Sunday school and encouraged them, pray for you, there is a spiritual inheritance. See, what he's saying here is there is a way of life that's handed down from generation to generation. And he's saying that you have been redeemed. In other words, we don't just have to say, well, it's down to my genes. It's down to my upbringing. It's because my parents were rubbish. It's because my parents dropped me when I was a kid or whatever. Actually, he's saying here, you've been redeemed. You've been paid for. You've been bought out of the consequences of your upbringing, whatever that may mean. And that's fantastic news. Because some of us feel like we're stuck in a rut and we can blame our parents, we can blame people around us who are growing up, we can blame our families. Actually saying here, you've been redeemed out of this way of life that's handed down. You've been purchased, you've been redeemed, you've been set free. And I want to really this morning just say thank you, Jesus. That is, we're not in a situation where you simply have to say, this is me, this is how I am, this is how it's going to be. But actually we can say, God, thank you. Thank you. I'm now part of a new family. I'm part of God's family. I've got a new father. Whatever my legacy, whatever the way of life which he describes here is an empty way of life, handed down, whatever that was like, God has redeemed me and put me as in a new family, spiritual family, that now I can change. That's good news. That's good news. We don't have to stay like we are. We don't have to just be the consequence of our upbringing, of our genes, of our environment, of our family. We can be different. We can be changed because we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the wonderful blood of Jesus. Fantastic. Finally, the fourth thing is Paul says to Titus in Titus 2:14 that we've been redeemed from all wickedness. He says this, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness, that we purify for himself a people that were his very own, eager to do what is good. We've been redeemed with a purpose. You and I have been redeemed with a purpose that we can live for God, do the things he wants us to. So redemption has a purpose. It's that God could get hold of my life and could set me on a path to live for him. Wow. The great thing about redemption is it isn't something we have to wait for heaven. We are redeemed. The price has been paid. We have been set free. There's a very now aspect to what we're talking about. But also, there is a day when we will be fully redeemed. Many things in Scripture, many of the truths in Scripture, we understand that there will be a day when Jesus comes back. There will be a day when we go to heaven, when we shall see him like he is. There will be a day when we will fully be redeemed. But we get a taste now, praise God. We get a taste now. There are many aspects of our Christian faith of redemption that we experience now, but there's going to be some more in heaven. There's a future aspect to redemption. We will be free from the presence of sin. We will be free from pain. We will be free from sadness. We'll be free from death. We will have a new body. Amen. Look what it says in Romans 8. He says, we eagerly await our adoption to sonship. This is calling, this is the redemption, this is the coming back of Jesus when we go to heaven to be with him, which is the redemption of our bodies. Paul says something amazing is going to happen when Jesus comes back. Something incredible is going to happen the moment you die. We're going to have a new body. When I conducted a funeral service years ago now. We had a wonderful, wonderful brother in the church. Most of you may remember him, Eddie, dear friend Eddie. He died old and full of years, and a great example to us all. As he got older, he got more fruitful. As he got older, he got more active. As he got older, he got more passionate about the lost and about loving Jesus. What a wonderful example. When he died, I had the privilege of conducting his funeral service. And at the funeral service, as the funeral service was going, there was a lot of people there paying their respects as the funeral service proceeded. There was a guy in the service who was a new Christian. And after the service, this guy said to me that as the service was going on, he had an open vision. Kind of God kind of opened his eyes and he saw something. He saw a window into heaven, and he saw Eddie. And he said, the amazing thing was I saw him as a young man. I thought, wow, amazing. Amazing. As he was looking, he saw this renewed. He saw this changed Eddie. And I thought, wow, isn't that incredible? Because there is a sense of our redemption where we're going to get new bodies. This resurrection body, Paul explains in Corinthians. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of eye, we'll be changed. We will be changed. The perishable will clothe itself with imperishable. And this worn out body will be suddenly made new for eternal. Amazing. But in the meantime, we have a deposit guaranteeing this. Ephesians 1 verse 14 describes how the Holy Spirit, Paul says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing this inheritance until this redemption of those who are God's possession. There's going to be a day of this. Redemption has different tenses. We've looked at redemption now. This is redemption in the future. It's when Jesus comes back. It's when we die to go to heaven and Jesus comes back again. There will be a day. But in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit. So if we've been purchased, if we've been paid for, if a very costly transaction has happened, if the blood of Jesus has paid for my redemption, paid for your redemption, who owns us now? Well, of course, Acts 20:28 makes it clear. He says, the church of God, which Jesus bought with his own blood. See, Jesus paid the price. And so now we're back, as I said at the beginning, we belong to him. I belong to him. He's paid. He's paid the price. He's paid the ultimate price. He paid this incredible, costly price that I could belong to him. The verse that Onyeka read out at the beginning of the meeting in Revelation 5, one of the verses, in Revelation 5 verse 9. Our meeting comes full circle as she read this out at the beginning. It says this, your blood, talk about Jesus, your blood, with your blood, you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus, with his blood, purchased, paid the money that, not money, paid the price that we would be belong to God, that we'd be his. And that's our conclusion this morning, is that we have been purchased for God, that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to him. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes together. Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful thing this morning, just to try and understand just something of this incredible redemption that you have purchased, that you've paid for our lives. Jesus, this morning we are humbled. Humble myself before you, Jesus. Lord. Lord, I confess, Lord, that my life, Lord, it's like being in that sea, like that couple in that freezing cold bearing sea, unable to help themselves unless they've been rescued, Lord. And thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving us this morning. Just want to say, as our eyes are closed, if anyone here doesn't know that they've been rescued, if you think, I'm not sure I've been rescued, I'm not sure I've been saved, then you can cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you come down and grab hold of me and pull me out of my sin and take me to be with you? We can just do that right now in our hearts. Anyone who thinks, I'm not sure this morning if I've been rescued from my sin, say, Jesus, please, would you rescue me from my sin? Would you forgive me for my sins? Would you take me to be with you, that I could love you, walk with you, follow you? Just for some of us this morning that feel that we know we have done that, we have asked Jesus to rescue us, but there seems some tough sins that seem to be like swamping us, just really struggling, just freshly cry aloud to God, Jesus, would you come and rescue us? Come and pull us out of our sin. Put our feet firm on the rock of Jesus. And maybe there's some of us who think that we just feel stuck with our family situations, how we're brought up. Even now, how the dynamic is in our family just seems to lock us in. And it seems like this way of life handed down generation to generation seems to be like forcing us, like compressing us, like holding us in. And Peter says, you have been redeemed from this empty way of life that's handed down generation by generation. You've been redeemed. You've been brought out of it by the powerful, precious blood of Jesus. And today you might just want to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I'm not stuck with my family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I've got a new father, a new family. Thank you, Lord. And lastly, there's this wonderful understanding that I am not my own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You now belong to another. You belong to the one who paid the redemption price. The one who came, paid the price, set you free. You now belong to him. You belong to Jesus. Jesus, would you help us to live for you? Help us, Lord, to be those who would be redeemed from all wickedness, that we would live for you. God, would you help us by your Spirit? Thank you for this deposit of the Holy Spirit that you've given us to help us, empower us to live for you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you, Lord.